Lord, we just pray for the ministry of your word this morning. Let it be, Lord, your word is going forth. We pray, Lord, that we may be encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, that you will be glorified in what we say, what we hear, Lord. Touch our hearts, I pray, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you a story about someone called Salah. After becoming a Christian, Salah and a friend regularly shared Jesus outside their local mosque in Yemen. And that's an incredibly brave thing to do, because in Yemen, it's illegal to convert from Islam to Christianity, and doing so often leads to the death penalty. So Salah and his friend became known as the crazy guys. Such was their boldness. Wherever Salah went, he told Yemenis about Jesus. "I became known as the person who knows Jesus." What a testimony that is. Wouldn't you like to be known as the person who knows Jesus? We all should have that testimony, says Salah. There were deep conversations and many people came to know Christ. He says, "If we sit at home and do nothing, we would be safe." And really, in his situation, he would be safe. "But what kind of Christians would we be if we weren't risking our life for others to know life with a capital L? I was thinking, imagine preaching, one of us going and preaching outside the mosque on Ashley Road. Perhaps we'd have some restrictions because it might be under sort of UK hate law restriction doing that sort of thing in this country. Ironically, they don't have the same law in Yemen. You just might be killed instead, which is, I suspect, a bit worse. Maybe Salah had like an in, if you like, because he was a Muslim. He had been a Muslim, and he had the passion of a converted Muslim. You know, but when I heard that, I was incredibly moved and challenged. Let me tell you another story. Pastor Lashman became a Christian following the miraculous healing of his wife. He says this, "When my wife received healing for just one prayer at the church, I understood that her God was a God who answered prayers." And he's in India. Now, often this is what is happening. Signs and wonders are following the preaching of the word. God is moving in places where it's hardest to be a Christian. And he says, "As I began to understand the power of this God, I was determined to spread his message of truth to as many people as possible. He started a church beginning with just 3 people. And following more miraculous answers to prayer, it grew to hundreds. But this brought him enemies. In Lashman's part of India, Hindu extremists are trying to eradicate Christianity. The extremists made a complaint against him, accusing him of paying money to people to convert." If you're not sure, don't understand the situation, there's actually elections going on right now in India. The government of India is a Hindu extremist party, and they're looking to extend that, what we would call extremism, throughout the country. There's anti-conversion laws, which are designed to protect faith groups, but they're misused because they're used as an excuse to persecute specifically Christians, as if they are saying they would be trying to forcibly convert from one faith to Christianity, and they're used with made-up evidence to bring those sort of those who are testifying in that way to prison. He said they made a police complaint against me, accusing me of luring people to Christianity using money, as I was saying. He says, "I was called to the police station where I was told that if I continued my ministry, I would be buried alive on my land." Pastor Lashman remained defiant. He retorted, "I will build a church on this land." In the absence of any evidence, extremists threatened to burn down the house of a believer unless he testified that Lashman had paid him. Terrified, he signed a false confession. The next day, the police came to the church to seize Pastor Lashman. We were conducting a prayer meeting with 250 people when 6 or 7 policemen came all of a sudden and arrested me. They started beating me. In jail, the beatings continued. And while he was in prison, extremists destroyed his church building. But in his cell, Lashman heard the Lord speaking. "I heard a sweet voice say, 'Do not be afraid, for I am with you.'" Lashman remembers, God used the words of Isaiah 41, verse 10, to encourage and sustain him. I felt a rush of peace inside my heart, and I found strength to go through all the pain. After 6 days, he was released. Most of his congregation had dispersed, fearful of what the police or extremists might do to them. When Open Doors, this is a story from Open Doors, as you can probably tell, local partners heard what had happened. They came and supported him with food, a small farm, and some means of support. And he continues to shepherd his congregation. There are only 40 now who secretly gather for prayers. They meet in small groups because the police continue to monitor Lashman and his church, he says. They can break the church building, send us to jail, and beat us up. But they cannot separate us from Jesus or stop us from following him. It is only in my God that you can find peace, joy, and healing. The church is closed, but my ministry continues. This is God's work. No one can close it or shut it down. It is for the kingdom of the Lord. As I've said, those two accounts, and you can see much more if you're interested, Open Doors website and other charities that support the persecuted church. When I hear their testimony, I don't know about you, this strengthens my faith. Their testimony strengthens my faith. It's the power of their testimony that causes my faith to grow. And I believe the more we hear about those sort of testimonies and testimonies from our locality, the more we are encouraged in our own faith to live for Christ in our culture. We're called to live for him wherever we are, aren't we? We're called to live for him here, Parkstone, from wherever you come. We're not called to be moved to another country unless it's specific to you. Where we are, God wants us to stand for him. And the more we hear, the more we're encouraged in our faith, at least I am. There's a couple of factors involved in this, I think. One is, this is a current testimony. It's happening in our world today. It's not historic. And we can see there are Christians who are standing for their faith. Even though we don't live in the same place, we share the same faith. We are one body of Christ. It's interesting, I met with an Open Doors partner in South Korea. I'm not sure if I shared this before. I have shared it subsequently. Who often receives those who have escaped from North Korea. And she said a shocking thing, actually. She said, on some occasions, I wish they had never escaped. I wish they had never escaped from North Korea and they'd stayed in North Korea, because when they come into the culture and the materialism they experience in South Korea, and of course that would be a massive culture shock for them, many have lost their faith. Yeah. And she said, you know, for some, I wish they'd stayed where they were, because that's the more important thing, isn't it? Standing for Christ wherever we are. Perhaps we have to go through the fire to testify of God's deliverance. Perhaps we have to go through hardship to testify of his provision. My word this morning is about the power of testimony. The power of testimony in various ways. As you've just seen, the power of that testimony for our brothers in other parts of the world encourages me. I've uttered recently a prayer along these lines. Lord, give me a testimony. I don't know if you've said it in so many words. Give me a story of God's intervention in my life. And I don't mean when it happened, when I was born again, when I was saved, which of course is part of my testimony. But I was sort of thinking, Lord, give me something now I can share. See, God did this amazing work in my life. God did this thing last week. Oh, I was there and it happened to me. Give me something to share. That's where my heart was. And the root of that, I think, is the belief to be authentic. We can't just talk the talk. We've got to walk the walk. We say we believe in a God who does miracles. We say we believe in a God who can do anything, who can provide for anything in our lives, who supports us and stays with us. We have to walk the walk. We have to experience that in our lives. As I was thinking that, I was thinking, you know what? Just walking with the living God is my testimony. We may not have dramatic moments in our lives. We may do. But we still have a story of journeying with the God of the universe himself. We can be thankful of both his keeping power and his saving power as we walk with him. I don't know where you are, your walk with him today. Maybe it's been a walk of many years. Maybe it's been a few months or less. That hymn, isn't it? I was thinking, just as I'm speaking, he said he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share, it's about relationship, isn't it? It's about walking with him, knowing no matter what we go through, he has our best intentions at heart. So what do I take from these testimonies of Lashman and Salah? Be encouraged by the testimonies of others and seek to be an encouragement by your testimony. Imagine you're the one giving your account and others are hearing and say, wow, God did an amazing thing there. They're standing for their faith in that situation. And we face trials and temptations and issues in our own lives, don't we, in our culture. It's not ostensibly or broadly a matter of persecution, although that may come. But we will always face trials in our lives because God wants to change us. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us like Jesus. And without those things, you know what? We'll just be happy to go along as we are. I know I'm like that. Settle. We settle for what we've got. And God says, well, you know, if you want something more in me, I'm going to put you through a situation that will cause you to depend on me. But the power of testimony to encourage others, I want that to be my testimony. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you in whatever format you have them, electronically or physically, or in paper version if you like. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is writing and he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and declare all the more, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. We know the background here. Paul is writing to a church that's very dear to his heart, the Philippian church, founded when he met with Lydia, a dyer of purple, and on the foundation, if you like, of the earthquake that God performed, the miracle he performed when Paul and Silas were in prison, backs beaten and bloodied, and they sang praise to God, and he sent an earthquake, and all the prison doors were opened, and the prison jailer experienced conviction of sin, knowing that God had done it. Then that church, you'd have Lydia, you'd have the Philippian jailer. It's interesting, we know her name, but we don't know his name. And his whole family, and others, of course. So this is the church he's writing to. A thriving city. It was on the Ignatian Way, the extension of the Appian Way, linking the Roman Empire with Italy. So it would have been a prosperous town. It would have been a melting pot of peoples and beliefs and cultures. It's a church born, I'd say, out of Paul and Silas's persecution. But now he's writing to them. Paul is writing them from Rome. We know he's in prison. He's either chained to a Praetorian guard, probably in house arrest. He had a captive audience. And he says, because of his testimony, others have become encouraged to speak out. Paul's fearless proclamation of the gospel while in prison spurred on others to speak out. It wasn't just that they were encouraged. They were encouraged to speak out. They're encouraged to look to him and said, if he is in chains, if he is in that situation, and he's not afraid to speak, then why am I afraid to speak? What does it say? They have become confident and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. And he said, it served to advance the gospel. Do you know that the situations we go through, The Lord allows them and uses them to advance the gospel. We may not realize that at the time. Paul, with his foresight and understanding, maybe he believed that. Maybe he realized that was what was going to happen. But as he started to speak and as he started to evangelize the whole of the Roman guard that were protecting him, they started to realize what this Christian faith is all about. And as he did that, it served to advance the gospel so much so that other Christians who might have been standing in fear were now encouraged and spurred on to speak the gospel. That's the power of testimony, to challenge and to spur on. And that's what happened to me anyway with those two testimonies I read at the beginning. That challenges me. So I get the encouragement that they are standing in that. But then I go, well, what does that mean for me? I'm living in safety and security. I have all the things I need. I'm talking the talk. How am I walking the walk? What am I prepared to do to make Jesus known? And how important, perhaps that's more of a thing, how important is it to me? How important is it to you? It causes my faith to increase, but it challenges and spurs me on. Let's just take a moment. Consider your testimony and to those around you in church and out. Whatever our circumstance, God is working in you to produce a testimony to him. Just take a moment and I'll just pause. Perhaps you want to say, whatever it takes, Lord, make me a light in the darkness. Now, we are told in Hebrews that spurring each other on, encouraging each other, is what happens in church, or in the church, not necessarily in this physical building, but in the body of Christ. It's a function of the church. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. This is the NIV. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good. This is like a conscious decision, the way he's writing it. But I believe it happens when we see brothers and sisters standing for the Lord, stepping out, moving, standing in difficult circumstances, persevering. The NIV uses the word profess in verse 23. The King James, I think, uses hold to our confession. I thought that was an interesting, not difference, it's just, it means the same thing, but profession is almost like a proactive thing, you know? I'm talking about a testimony, I'm talking about speaking out, I'm talking about standing. Profession is almost like I'm going to say, I'm going to speak out on behalf of. Confession is almost a response. It feels like a response. Now, the word, it means the same thing. In the Greek. But those two elements in the English, actually, in this case, give us an understanding of what it can be like. To profess means to make an open declaration or to affirm, and to confess means to make an acknowledgement or an admission. You know, it's like a response. Think about your circumstances, the people you move amongst. Sometimes we are called to profess and speak out, and sometimes we are called to respond and acknowledge and to show. Perhaps ask yourself, how can I inspire others by what I say and by how I live my life? Is my testimony one that challenges others, other Christians even, just like I am challenged? Well, let us spur one another on to good works. When we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, we have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. You have a testimony that isn't rooted in the past. You have a daily story you can tell of what God is doing in your life. We have good news to say, quite literally the gospel. Perhaps we shouldn't just limit that to good news. Well, not just limit it, of course. It is the most good news about salvation through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. We got good news about the God who we walk with and we talk with. We want the power of our testimony to convince, not just challenge and encourage, but to convince. We have a story to tell, and that story you have to tell is first-hand testimony. It's what you've experienced, not what you've heard from somebody else. Yeah, I can pass on that story from Salah and from Lashman, and it is powerful, isn't it? But it's so much more powerful coming from their lips. What is a story you can tell? What is a story I can tell to convince others of our relationship with God and is worth knowing? You know, we've been studying the Gospels, haven't we? So often we're looking at the fact of first-hand testimony. The Gospels written by either the disciples or those who knew the disciples. And so close to the events, at the time of the events that they took place. It's first-hand testimony, and it's convincing because of that. You were there. I was there. It cannot easily be rejected or gainsaid. It's not third, fourth hand. There's no Chinese whispers going on here. It's your story. It's your testimony. You know, you speak to somebody who has first-hand testimony, you may query that their experience, you may put it to one side, but you don't doubt the fact that they believe what they're doing, what will happen to them. I was there. It happened to me. I saw it. I love the way 1 John starts. It's like, as we've heard already in the Bible studies, the Gospel of John starts. There's no preamble. There's no preamble to 1 John 1. He just goes straight in. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning, that which we've seen. John didn't beat around the bush. All I've got to say to you is what I've heard, what I've seen, what I've touched. What have you seen of the Lord? What have you touched of him? And that is the challenge as well, isn't it? When was the last time? This is where the cry from my heart was. Lord, when was the last time I saw something of you that I can share and pass on to somebody else? First-hand testimony, what God has done in my life, what he spoke to me, the word he gave to me, the way he protected me, provided for me. This is what we have to give. This is the power of our first-hand testimony. John was, of course, physically present with Jesus. But what we have to testify is also based on what we have seen of Jesus, our knowledge of him, our relationship with him. And maybe the power of our testimony is proportional to how much we see and touch and know and hear of him. We use the physical senses to describe these things, but we know it's a spiritual thing. The more we know him, we can say like John this is what I've seen and touched and heard. This is the person I know. The more we know of him, the more powerful our first-hand testimony is. And the closer we are, the more powerful our lives and our words. Our testimony, brothers and sisters, cannot just be our salvation. It can't just be when you got saved. It might have been a few months ago, like I said, it might have been many years ago. But our Christian life, although it begins there, does not end there. It's a daily thing. Our testimony, if you were saved 20 years ago, it comprises the beginning of your walk with the Lord Jesus 20 years ago. What about 20 minutes ago? What about 20 days ago? What about the intervening time? Now we know we don't have remarkable things we post every day of what God has done. I don't think that's the case because God sometimes takes us through seasons. Sometimes we don't hear him. Sometimes we don't wonder where he is. And that's part of the walk we have with him. And it can go on for a long time. And perhaps sometimes we can become shallow or apathetic or lukewarm. And he calls us back to him. Maybe that's why I was asking, what is my testimony that I can share with someone? I'm not going to say about when I was saved, when I was a child. I want to say about what happened to me, not just then, but in recent times. Our testimony has to be both historic and current. It can be a particular event. It could be a situation we've gone through. It's not just words. The story of our lives is laid on the foundation of our relationship with him. As we offer our lives to him, he directs our paths. And our story is written. Our narrative is written. And in that story are examples of God's power, deliverance, grace, provision. And as I said, our testimony isn't just what we say. Sometimes we say, give your testimony, come to church. Can I say my testimony? And of course, that's important. Or you might need to say that to somebody else. But it's also how we live our lives, isn't it? It's how we act. It's how people see us. In fact, often, it's the non-verbal communication that we have that impacts people's lives the most. I haven't included it in my notes, but I remember hearing a story about someone who became saved. And they said, how did you become saved? They said, oh, I lived next door to Jesus for 10 years. They lived next door to somebody who was a light, who shone for Jesus, who acted and lived like Jesus. And how we respond to situations can be more powerful than our words. Now, of course, personal experience isn't enough to convince. I don't think it is. Someone who comes to Christ needs to be convinced of sin. But we should be ready to give a reason as best we can, as best to our understanding, as best to our understanding and knowledge of the hope that lies within us. That doesn't mean to say you have to be a professor of theology. There is personal testimony and there's personal witness. If you think about a court of law, there's a personal testimony. There's also expert witness that is brought in to say this is what we believe happened. This is what we understand can only have happened. So in some ways, to the best of our ability, we need to be able to explain. But that doesn't mean you have to be somebody you're not. It doesn't mean you have to be someone who loves an argument or loves delving into the depths perhaps of a certain theme. It means you have to live for Jesus. It means you have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance the things you learn diligently. Because ultimately it's the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that convinces of sin. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would lead you into all truth. In John 16:8 he says, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Depending on which version you have, that word convict can be rendered convince, convict, reprove. And each of those renditions gives us a different flavour of what the Holy Spirit does. Convincing is an argumentative thing. It's beyond logic to say this cannot be true. Convicting is a heart, it's often a conviction of sin. Actually, it's an understanding that we are sinners before Almighty God. Reproving means to be judged. You know, we can convince either by our own personal experience and testimony or through our understanding of argument, if you like. The only meaningful measure of salvation is someone who is convinced of sin and they need a saviour. And it's not our job, it's the Holy Spirit's. It's our job to speak out as best we can. It's our job to understand and explain as best we can. But the only person who can convince a person of sin is the Holy Spirit. He convinces, he convicts, he reproves. Thank the Lord, it's not our job. Because none of us really believe we're sinners, do we? No human being really believes they're sinners until God reveals the fact by revelation that they are. Even if you've got the bald facts in front of you, they can be put to one side until the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. This is the power of our testimony to convince. I'm just finishing now then. I just want to leave you with a challenge, perhaps, and something I will be thinking about myself. Start to think about, maybe build, put together, in case it comes naturally to you, a testimony that you would say to someone who asked you about your Christian faith. I don't know about you, but quite often we're in a conversation and suddenly something happens and you think, you're shocked that suddenly you're put off guard because you're not expecting to respond in that way. Now, of course, we're all super spiritual. We're walking with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit and we don't need to prepare at all, do we? Because we know exactly what... No, that's not true. If you're like me, it comes and you think afterwards, how many people have thought afterwards and gone, you know, I wish I'd said that. That's what I should have said at that time. And we're not going to escape from that, are we? That's always going to be a factor. But maybe, I was thinking for myself, maybe just think about what God has done and actually be prepared. And I was thinking maybe it starts with thankfulness to remind myself. It could be that there was an amazing thing God did in your life. Recently, it could be obviously your testimony when you were saved, it could be things you've gone through, but of course the context of the conversation normally dictates what you can share. You can't just jump from one subject right back to another subject. You have to respond to those things. But the spirit of what you say is, I think, engendered by a thankfulness of what God has done for you. I'm beginning to start reminding myself what God has done, how thankful I should be for all the things I take for granted. Maybe that's something we should do each day. Just say, Lord, you know, let me just formulate. It's reminding ourselves of the good things God has done for us. And so they're top of mind when we speak to people. 1 Peter 2 says this, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have come from one place to another, a place of darkness into a place of light, from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of light. And this passage I spoke on recently, I want to encourage you with this as we finish. It's again from Philippians, just prior to what I've read. Paul says, I'm confident of this. It's great to be confident, isn't it? He said, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous strength, what a tremendous foundation that is for me and about for you. No matter how I feel, no matter whether I failed yesterday, whether I was on top of the world, maybe God did amazing things, but the next, we can be like this, can't we? But he who's begun a work in you, it's his job, and he is fully able, and it's fully in his will to complete it. What is your testimony of faith today? Is it historic and current? Are you thankful for what God has done and is doing? Do you think your testimony be one that would encourage others? I'm sure it will. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit uses us as we submit to him. Pray that, you know, we sung that song and it has two edges to it, doesn't it? There must be more than this. Because we know there is more than this in God. We also know what he's done for us. And the reason we know is more is because we know what he's done for us. Be thankful for what he's done for us. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit uses us as we submit to him to encourage. Let our testimony encourage. Let our testimony challenge. And let our testimony convince others as we put our trust in him. Amen. Lord, often when we speak, I'm sure others would say that we are speaking as much to ourselves or from our own heart's cry and not from a position of strength or a position of fully experiencing all the things we say. And we thank you, Lord. You want to make us lights in the darkness. You want to make us men and women who testify for you, not just in what we say, but how we live our lives. So I pray let your word encourage and strengthen us, challenge us, and spur us on into more of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.